20 beliefs every Christian should know. And this morning we're in lesson 19 talking about the future judgment. The future judgment. You can see the key verse there is Revelation 20 verses 11 through 12. Can someone read that for us, please? So we read this, we understand, and we know this is the great white throne judgment, right? You look at this and you go, great white throne judgment, this is at the very end, in which we will get into that here this morning. Let's look at our overview here. There is something within every person that longs for justice. It's been a popular theme, right? In America today, in our world. Justice. Something within everyone longs for justice. When we see someone mistreating another person, we want that person to be stopped and face the consequences for their actions. When we see evil people prevail in society, oftentimes we ask the question, why does God allow evil people to prosper? Right? That's a question that's been asked by many people, not just believers, but that's a question that's also asked by unbelievers. Unbelievers that say, if there is a God, why does your God allow evil to prosper? Why does he allow that? The reality is that every person will face a judgment day before God. God will make every wrong right. He will punish the evildoers and reward those who are His. And this is what we call in theology the future judgment. So that's what we're going to be studying here this morning. So as we talk about judgment and future judgment to come, the first thing that we need to talk about is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Can someone read John chapter 5 and verse 22 for us, please? So who is the one who will judge everyone? Jesus is, right? Christ, the Son. The Father has given all judgment over all authority to the hands of Christ. That's why Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, what does Jesus say there? All authority has been given to me. And therefore, because I have all authority, I am now commissioning you, commanding you to go out and to preach the gospel. Jesus has all authority, and therefore Jesus is the one who will judge. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Can someone read that for us, please? Why do you cast judgment on your brother? For you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Keep going. Go to the next one. So who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Everyone. But notice, what does Paul say here? Who is Paul writing to? Christians, right? The church, Romans. It's a book of Romans. He's writing to the believers in Rome. And what does he say there? What pronoun does he use? We will. All of us are going to. Meaning even believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? We will. Christians will. That's what he's talking about there. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who is this that he's talking about and the we here? This would only be believers from the church age. This is believers from the church age. Old Testament saints will be rewarded after the tribulation, okay? And you can see that on your outline there that you have, the end times outline that's there. Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation, and that's when their reward will come. Now, we got to stop here because oftentimes we think of judgment, and we think of judgment, we think condemnation, right? That we're going to be condemned. And so if Paul is writing to the Romans, to the Roman believers, and he says we, meaning himself as well, he's included in the we. If he says we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, does that mean we are going to stand as his children and be condemned by him? No. What does Romans chapter 8 verse 1 say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? So none of us are going to be condemned. So when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, another way that we could say this is the Bema seat. It's the Bema seat. Bema, Bema, however you've heard it. Some of you have heard it different. The Bema seat, where we will all, as believers, stand before the throne of God, where Christ is, and you and I are going to be judged. But that judgment is not going to be condemnation. What is it going to be? Well, let's continue on. Can someone read 2 Corinthians 5:10 for us, please? So, why will Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ? To be rewarded for our deeds. That's your answer there. To be rewarded for our deeds. Now, we are going to be judged by the good and the bad things that we do. But in that judgment, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are not going to be condemned in that judgment, but we are going to be rewarded in that. You and I are going to be rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ. This is not judgment for us, but God is going to reward us for what we did in our lives, the good things that we do. That's why Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the good things that you do will stay. They will be established. You will be rewarded for those, but the bad things that you do will be, anybody know? Burned up, exactly. All the bad deeds that you do will be burned up. That is, they will be done away with, forgotten. The sin that you and I commit in our lives as believers will be completely done away with, forgotten. They will be burned up. But we will be rewarded for the good things that we have done as believers. Now, we have to establish, though, is Jesus saying here, is this reward salvation that is given to us? Is that the reward? No, that's not the reward. Because salvation is not earned by our good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where salvation comes. But as believers, we have a responsibility. In fact, we're going to talk about that even this morning in the service. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to live obedient lives to God. And so therefore, the way that we live, we are going to be rewarded for the life that we lived and the obedience that we have to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Can someone read that for us, please? This is what I was just referring to. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is the result of a Christian's good works? He will be rewarded. We get rewards for the good works that we do. That's the result of it. Notice what he says up in verse 12. In verse 12, he gives this analogy here. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. You see that there's six different things that he uses there, right? Six different materials that he gives. Notice the first three, gold, silver, and precious stones. You put those through fire, and what happens? They withstand, right? They hold up. They will hold up in the fire. But look at the next three, wood, hay, and straw. What happens if you put that in the fire? burned up. It's gone. And that's the way that we need to understand judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The good works that we do is that gold, silver, and precious stone. But the wood, hay, and straw are the bad things that we do, and all of that is going to be burned up. That's what it's talking about there. So we will be rewarded for the good works that we do. What will happen to a Christian's bad works? Number five on your worksheet there, they will be burned up. They will be burned up. We will lose the reward that we could have had if we had been more faithful. You see that? We have an obligation. And the good things that we do is we work for the Lord, we will be rewarded for those. But we're going to lose out on that reward if we are not faithful to the Lord. There's a reward that awaits for all of us. That's why if anybody ever went through Awana, you go through Awana. Now we don't do Awana anymore. We do Adventure Club. Come on Wednesday nights and be a part of Adventure Club with the kids. But what do? They memorize Scripture. And what do we do when they memorize Scripture? We give them a reward. Why? Because that's what God does. You see that? God gives rewards. Rewards are okay. Rewards are a good thing. Now, we're not earning our salvation in any way, but we are rewarded for the good things that we do. And so we want to reward them for what they have done. Now, when is this going to take place? When will the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, take place? This thing is driving me nuts. It's going to happen before the second coming of Christ, okay? It's going to happen before the second coming of Christ. I just got to pull this thing down here a little bit. It's going to happen before the second coming of Christ. Now, how do we know this? Turn over to Revelation 19. No, it shouldn't be. Is it caught up? There you go. Revelation 19. Yeah, that's good. Revelation 19, and look at verse 8. Someone read that for us, please. Okay, now when is this going on? What's happening here? Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Which means, is the church around? Is the church on earth? No. We have been raptured. We're out of here. Okay? And then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Pete. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in verse 8 it says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is what? The righteous acts of the saints. Do you see that? What is that? What is that fine linen then? Reward for the good things that we've done. The righteous things that we've done. Those are the rewards that you and I get. And so the Bema seat happens, and if you pull your sheet out here, your timeline sheet out here, you can see the Bema seat happens right after the rapture of the church. During that tribulation period is the Bema seat, and then that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb begins as well. So there's the Bema seat that happens before the second coming of Christ, before he returns. Let's look at the bottom section there on page 1, that quote of Wayne Grudem. He says, the final judgment should not be a source of fear for believers, but instead an encouragement for them to make it their aim to please God. Right? When we think about us being rewarded one day after the rapture of the church, that ought to motivate us to please God. Because I'm going to be rewarded for the good things that I do. I'm not earning my salvation. My salvation rests in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and faith in him. But I am rewarded for the things that I do. And therefore, I should make it my aim to please God in all that I do. So that's the first aspect of judgment when we talk about future judgment. Let's go to page 2, the top of page 2. And we'll look at the next section here, the judgment of Israel. The judgment of Israel. Now, this is going to happen when Christ returns back to the earth. After that 7-year tribulation period, Christ is going to return to the earth. And there's a 75-day period that happens between Christ's return and the beginning of the millennium. Okay, you can see that on your timeline there. There's 75 days. We get this from Numbers over in the book of Daniel. Okay, but during this period, there's going to be a judgment of Israel when Christ returns to earth. Can somebody please read Zechariah 14, verses 4 and then verse 9, please? Verse 9. Okay, so notice what Zechariah is saying here. This is future prophecy. And notice what he says in verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, we understand, how do we interpret Scripture? Yeah, we interpret it with Scripture. But we literally, right? It's a literal, historical, grammatical understanding of Scripture. And therefore, when it says that Jesus' feet are going to stand on the mountain, what's going to happen? He's going to stand on the mountain, right? He's coming back in physical form with his resurrected body. Remember, just as the apostles saw him go up, they watched him rise. And they're standing there with their jaw open. And they're going, wait, no, come back down, right? And the angel's got to go, no. You'll see him come back in the same way, but he's not coming back right now. So get to work. You guys got to go do what he commanded you to do, right? He's going to come back again in physical form, and he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's what Zechariah is telling us here. And what will Christ be doing at this time? This is number one, question number one. What will Christ be doing at this time? Ruling as king over the earth. That's exactly what verse 9 says. He is going to be king over all. This is after the tribulation period, and this is the time where Christ comes and he establishes that he is the rightful king. This is my kingdom. I am the creator of all of this. I own all of this. He's the king over all. The first time he came, and they hailed him as king, and then what did they do? They killed him. The next time he comes, everyone is going to hail him as king, and no one is going to kill him, because he's going to rule and reign as the righteous king. Let's go to Ezekiel 20. Can someone read that for us, please? Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38. So who is judged during this time? Israel. This is a judgment of Israel here. At the end, during that time where Christ comes and he rules and reigns, that's exactly what it says in verse 33, at the end of verse 33. I shall be king over you. As we saw in Zechariah, he's coming back and he will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will be here in physical form, and they will see him, and the nation of Israel will rejoice that he is here. But he will judge them during this time. He's going to bring judgment. Someone read verses 39 through 40 for us, please. In verse 40, please.
For on my holy mountain, the mountain heights of Israel, declares the Lord God, there are all the houses of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and the places of your gifts with all your sacred offerings.
So, he's talking about those who are going to then enter into the land. There's judgment that happens, but there's only some that get to enter into the land from the nation of Israel. Who is allowed to enter into the land? Only the redeemed of Israel. Only the redeemed. Only those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. They rejected him as Messiah the first time, but this next time they're going to receive him as Messiah. But within the nation of Israel, while God does save the nation of Israel, God does not save every single Israelite. Just like we saw in the Old Testament, right? God didn't save every single Israelite, but that's what the Jews thought, right? That's even their thought now. We're children of God. No one can touch us. Heaven is ours. We're going to go be with God. What have you done with Jesus, the Messiah that he sent to save you from your sins? Oh, he's not our Savior. Then you're not a child of God. It doesn't matter that you are a Jew. You reject Christ, you are not saved. You're not a child of God. And so what's going to happen there is he is going to judge the nation of Israel. And God, yes, is going to redeem Israel. He's going to fulfill his covenant promise to Israel, which was a land promise. And Israel is going to get to enter into the land. But only who? The believers. Only the believers of Israel. And what's going to happen to those who rebelled against God and rejected him? Who rebelled against Christ and rejected him, they're going to be judged. He says, I will do away with them. And so there's this judgment that is going to happen with Israel there in the end times. Let's go to our next section, the judgment of the nations. Judgment of the nations, or this is what we call the judgment of Gentiles. Can someone read Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, please? So, why does God judge the nations? Notice what it says in verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2. I will gather all the nations. I'm going to gather all of them. That is, when it talks about the nations, it's talking about the Gentiles. I'm going to gather all of them up. And why does God judge the nations? Exactly. Because they scattered Israel. They're going to be judged for how they treated Israel. God's chosen people. That's why when there's war going on over in Israel, who do we stand with? Israel. We're going to stand with God's people. Don't scatter them. No, that's their land. That's what God promised to give to them. That's their rightful land. It's theirs. So we stand with Israel. But those nations that have scattered Israel and judged Israel, they are going to be judged by God. There's judgment that's going to happen. And it's going to take place at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Where is that? We don't really know for sure exactly where that's at. Some people think that it's possibly the Kidron Valley, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley, which there's a lot of judgment that happens in the Kidron Valley. So that's possibly where it is there. But we don't know exactly where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. But that's exactly where it's going to take place. And everyone will know at that time where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. because God is going to judge the nations then. Can someone read Matthew 25, 31 through 46 for us, please? All right, thank you, Thor. So what do we have here? What's this called? Anybody know? Sheep and goat judgment, right? The sheep and the goats. And notice what Jesus says there. He says, how you treated one of mine is how you treated me. Who were the one of mine? Israel. Possibly here, this would be the 144,000 that we see in the book of Revelation who are going out and proclaiming the gospel. And how you treated them is how you treated me. And so what's going to happen here is that the nations are going to be judged. The sheep, how they treated the 144,000, the people of God, Israel, how they treated them, he is going to welcome them in. He's going to save them. Those are the sheep. But the goats are those who did not treat God's people well, who turned against them, and they will be judged. So look at number two there on your sheet. Who gets to enter into the millennial kingdom? The sheep do. Believers there. It's the sheep who are believers. Now, this judgment, again, is happening in the 75-day period right before the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You can see that on your sheet there. There's a 75-day period that happens before the millennial kingdom is established. And so that's when this is going to take place. It's going to take place at that time. And so those who are sheep, believers, get to enter into the millennial kingdom. But number three, who is judged and thrown into the eternal lake of fire? The goats. The unbelievers will be judged at that time, and they will be cast away. Yes. People of all nations. Yep. Yeah. People of all nations. Exactly. Everyone who is an unbeliever, because who enters into the millennial kingdom? Only who? Believers, which means all unbelievers are going to be judged at that point, destroyed. And that way, when Christ establishes the millennial kingdom, it's only the believers of Israel then that enter into the millennial kingdom. We will be there with them as well. But it's only the believers who are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. Yes?
So this Matthew verse does not refer to the church?
No, the church is out of here. We've been raptured at this time, and then we will come back with Christ. We will come back with him, but this is referring to the nations at that time in that 75-day period. Yes. Yep. So you see the judgment of Israel, the judgment of nations, then that happens during that 75-day period. Now let's move on to our next section, judgment of Satan and demons. Revelation 12. You guys wanted to get a little revelation this morning? We got it right here. Revelation 12. I told you you'd be in Revelation. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 13. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so what will happen to Satan during the tribulation? He will be thrown down to earth. That's what we see here happening. Satan is going to be cast down to earth. He will be thrown down, hurled down to earth. Now, what is this referring to here? Well, what God does here is God says, Satan, you no longer have access to me to bring judgment and condemnation against anyone. Now, how do we know that Satan goes before God to bring judgment and condemnation against God's people? Job, right? Job tells us. There's Job standing before God. Oh, God, what about your servant Job? He's only righteous because you bless him with all this stuff. All right, let's see. And what does God allow Satan to do? Take everything away from Job. But what does Job do? He blesses God. He blesses God, even when everything is taken away from him. But Satan is allowed to come before God and accuse him. But at this point, at this moment, he will be cast down to the earth, and there is no more access to heaven for Satan. He will be thrown down. Revelation 12, 14. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so notice this, a time and times and half a time. That refers to 3.5 years there, okay, 3.5 years. So when will this happen? When is Satan going to be cast down? At the midpoint of the tribulation. 3.5 years. The tribulation is a 7-year period. At the middle, after 3.5 years, Satan is going to be cast down and thrown down to the earth where he will no longer be able to have access to God. So this is going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. But something is also going to happen to Satan during the millennium. And someone read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3 for us, please. So what will happen to Satan during the millennium? He will be bound. He's going to be bound and thrown into a pit, into the abyss. Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now remember, we've got to think physical. The church has done a bad job of helping us to think physical. When we think heaven and we think end times, a lot of times we think clouds and angels and fluffiness and cotton, right? I mean, you did all your little crafts with cotton in Sunday school, right? That's what heaven's going to be like. No, physical. God created the physical. He's not going to do away with the physical. God created it, which means it's special, it's important. God looked at all that he created, the physical, and he said, it is very good. So God's not going to do away with it. And so there's this 1,000-year period where Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of David, a literal physical throne in literal Jerusalem that you can go and visit today if you have enough money to get over there. And a path, yes, and all of the other stuff. Yeah. You got a lot to do now, right? Yeah, I guess we won't visit there anytime soon, huh? But it's a literal physical place. Christ is going to rule and reign. But during that time, Satan is going to be bound. Now, who enters into the millennial kingdom? Only who? Believers. Only believers. They enter in physical form, physical body. They're there. And what happens with those believers during that 1,000 years? They begin to what? Have kids, multiply, fill the earth. They have kids. And here's the amazing thing. Satan is bound for that 1,000 years, and yet what is going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom? There will be a great rebellion. Even when Christ is sitting on the throne, they will reject him. That's the depravity of man's heart. The depravity of man's heart. Man is so depraved that they will literally see him sitting on the throne. And you might know someone who is unbeliever and their heart is so hard towards Christ. Why is it so hard? It's because of the depravity of man. Because even if Satan was bound, because he will be bound for 1,000 years, man will still reject Christ. That's the depravity of man's heart. Really sad. Who can change that heart? Only God can. You and I can't. We can't change a man's heart, but God can. And how does he do it? Through his what? Through his word. Through his word he does it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. And that's why when Todd Friel was here, he was saying, when you go and witness to somebody, give them the scriptures. Your testimony is nice and all that stuff, but that's not ultimately what they need. Yeah, you can share your testimony with them. Give them the scriptures. That's what they need, because that's how their heart is going to be changed. It's the power of God's word, not my words, not our words. It's the power of God's words that changes a man's heart. So during that millennial kingdom, Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. What's going to happen to him after the millennium? Let me just give it to you. Your answer here. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Matthew 25:41 tells us, and his demons are also going to be thrown in as well. Satan and his demons, done away with, thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And then that's where God establishes the new heavens and the new earth. And we will rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. Not in the fluffy clouds playing harps, singing whatever songs we can think of. On a literal physical earth. That's our future. That's our future. So Satan will be cast into the eternal lake of fire along with his demons. Let's go to our next section here, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. We read this at the beginning, so for the sake of time, we'll just kind of go through this. When will this judgment happen? After the millennium. After the millennium. After that thousand-year period. The judgment is going to happen then. The great white throne judgment. And what will happen to unbelievers? They will be raised. Now notice this. There is a resurrection even for unbelievers. They will be raised, and they will be given a physical body that is fit for hell. They will be raised, and they will be sent to the eternal lake of fire. That's your answer there. They will be raised and sent to the eternal lake of fire. That is what will happen to all unbelievers. What is the basis of the unbelievers' judgment? Their works. Their works are the basis of their judgment. In fact, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up, Revelation 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So just like we are going to be rewarded for the deeds that we do, unbelievers are going to be judged for the works that they do. The deeds that they do. Yes, Sarah.
So unbelievers on this earth can still do good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
And they do evil deeds just like we do good deeds and we do evil deeds too, where evil deeds are forgiven and judged for that.
Right.
Will the unbelievers be judged solely on their evil deeds then?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And which leads to
balance or canceled.
Nope. Right. But, which leads to the question, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. What does Jesus say about Judas? It had been better if that man had never been born of a woman. Why? It would have been better because hell is going to be that bad for him. Why? Because he traveled with the Messiah for 3 years. He saw all the things that he did. He was given power and authority to go and cast out demons and perform miracles and spread the gospel and do all the things that he did. Think about all the things that Judas Iscariot did with Jesus, the Messiah. And what did he ultimately do? He turned his back on him. And Jesus says, oh, it would have been better if that man would have never been born. What's that? Mm-hmm. And so there's going to be a degree of judgment. And so they are going to be judged for the deeds that they do. Unbelievers will. Now look at verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And so what is the second death of verse 14? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. That's the second death for them. The first death happens in the physical form when they're here alive after their birth from their mother, and then they die physically. And the second death is going to be when they are resurrected and then cast into the eternal lake of fire. What will happen, though, to those whose name is written in the book of life? They will be saved. They will be saved. That's the good news. Everyone whose name is written in the book of life. All of us who were believers here this morning, whose name is written in the book of life, we look at the great white throne judgment and we have nothing to fear. Because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we have eternal life with him. That's what you and I have to look forward to. That's the amazing thing. Let's look at the top of page 3 here real quick. While we who have believed in Christ should have no fear of hell, we should still think of it only with great solemnity and sadness. Yes, we have no fear of hell. We're not headed there. We're headed to heaven. But our hearts should break. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, we shouldn't either. Our hearts should break for them. But it should also urge us to call them to repentance, to come to Christ, and do what we can. to share Christ with them. Let's look at our application. Application number one, how does this truth of the final judgment affect your life today? How does it affect our life today? We realize that we as believers will be judged or rewarded for our works. We need to realize that and recognize that. Number two, it reminds us that unbelievers have an eternity of hell, so we should preach the gospel to them. Call them to repentance and faith in Christ. Come to Him. Because your eternity as an unbeliever looks really bad. It doesn't look really bad. It is really bad. That's the reality of it. Come to Christ. Plead with them. Beg them to come to Christ. Number two, how does the truth about hell affect your attitude towards Scripture? A lot of people don't like the doctrine of hell. How could a loving God send all of these people to hell? It's because you don't understand God. You like justice, don't you? Oh, you just don't like God's justice. Oh, that's what it is. You like the rapist and the murderer to go to jail or to get the death sentence. Oh, we like that because we're all for justice. Oh, but we don't like God's justice. You see that? But God's word is clear about hell. It's a future judgment for all unbelievers. And although it may be difficult for us to comprehend, we must have confidence in the word of God. Believe what God's word says. Don't have confidence in ourselves. We can't come up with our own theology. We must get it from the word of God. What does God say about it? God says there is a hell, which He does. Then it's true. There is. Is it eternal? Eternal lake of fire? Yes, it is. Why? Because that's what God says. We believe Him. And let Him handle it. Let Him deal with it. We just believe what He says in His word. Number three, what people do you know right now who are headed to hell? Pray for them and give them the gospel. Finally, Wade Grudem says, the final judgment also provides us with motivation to live each day in obedience to God and thus to lay up treasures in heaven. Are you storing up your treasure in heaven? That's what we're called to do as believers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, this study of Your word and the future judgment. And Lord, this is very, very serious stuff. Lord, it causes us to stop and to think and to think about those loved ones that we have that don't know You. Father, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, that You would use us as those who proclaim the gospel to them, that they would hear the truth of Your word and that they would repent and put their faith in You. But God, as we talked about here this morning, as we see from Your word, Lord, we know that it is only a work that You can do. So God, we pray, we ask that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that You would seal them with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would grant them the gift of salvation. Father, thank You for the gift of salvation that You have given to us. Thank You that You have saved us from an eternity in hell. God, we rejoice and we thank You for Christ who paid the price for us so that we could have eternal life, the greatest gift of all, eternal life with You, and we look forward to that time. We thank You for our time here this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.